The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
As I said last week, it is my intention to preach four sermons on the personal encounters that Jesus had with various men and women during his earthly ministry. I preached eight in this series recently in Singapore. Today, we are going to pay attention to the account of the rich young ruler and the Syrophoenician woman, Jesus' encounters with these two. We read from God's Word, beginning with Matthew 19 and verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily, I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter in to the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The rich young ruler was in many respects a very remarkable man. Before I go on, let me tell you also that the parallel accounts of this event are found in Mark 10 and in Luke 18. And there we are told that this young man, this man called the rich young ruler, suddenly came out of the audience, and he came to Jesus and fell down before Jesus and worshiped Jesus. This was not something that people normally did. They didn't worship ordinary men. This rich young ruler fell down before Jesus in an act of worship. He addressed Jesus as the good master. He had in his mind the thought that this Jesus could teach him regarding entrance into the kingdom of God. And the hope of eternal life. What is more important than that? This rich young ruler understood the tremendously important question of life, whether we will inherit eternal life or whether we will inherit eternal death and destruction, which all of us by nature deserve. The request of the rich young ruler was an earnest one and a sincere one. He is not to be compared to the contemptible Pharisees who were hypocritical in their imagination that they were in the kingdom already because of their own righteousness. This man, as far as the accounts given to us in the scriptures, sincerely sought entrance into the kingdom of God and the blessing of everlasting life, living in the presence of God and enjoying his favor and beholding his glory. The rich young ruler imagined that whoever this Jesus was, this great teacher was, he could teach him about inheritance into the kingdom of God. The inspired gospel writer in Luke makes the comment that Jesus loved him. What a blessing it is to be loved by Jesus, to know in your heart that Jesus loves you. There are no more blessed people in the whole world than those whom Jesus loves. And the Bible makes very plain that whomsoever Jesus loves, he also saves. It is not true, as the false teaching current in the church world, that Jesus loves everyone. He doesn't. This is not about mere humanitarian love on the part of Jesus for all men. Jesus had contempt for the Pharisees, and his wrath is upon the impenitent, ungodly sinner. So we may conclude from the fact that Jesus loved him that sometime later in this young man's life, he also turned from his sin. Though all of this was true regarding the rich young ruler, there was one thing that he lacked. And he knew it. His conscience troubled him. Even though he had all these great riches, and even though he imagined that he had kept all of the commandments of God, he knew there was something that he lacked. And so serious was this lack that if he were not delivered from it, he would perish everlastingly in the day of judgment. Nothing that he had done would deliver him from the judgment of God. What an account this is. And this is recorded in the scriptures, as always, of course, for our example. There are great spiritual lessons to be learned from the encounter between Jesus and the rich young ruler. These lessons must be seriously considered by us this morning as we listen to the sermon. How do they apply to your life and to my life? And what does this whole passage tell us about Jesus and his salvation and about our dependence upon Jesus? We should all be those who fall down before his feet, For there is no other hope of salvation than in Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, let's consider this account, Jesus and the rich young ruler. Notice, first of all, the great question the rich young ruler asked of Jesus. Notice, secondly, the answer that Jesus gave. And notice, finally, that he declared that that which is impossible is possible with God. Mighty truths are involved in all of this. We're not told the name of the rich young ruler. We are simply told that he was a rich young ruler. He was very rich. He had great possessions. He had done well for himself. He was successful in life. Because of that success, no doubt he was respected. In our modern day times, he would be living in a palatial house, perhaps driving a sports car. He was respected in society because people tend to respect people who are rich and who are successful, perhaps in a business venture. Perhaps he had a university degree that was very respectable. There were girls in society that would love to have a man like that to be their husbands. He was apparently, from an external point of view, a morally upright person. He may even have been a religious ruler. The fact that he was a ruler might indicate that he was a religious ruler. In some churches, when it comes to the voting for elders and deacons, the rich are often put in office because of the general opinion, the respect of society for those who are successful. But he had a great question, one that troubled him. He knew that there was something which he lacked. It was a tremendously important question. It was. It had to do with the eternal welfare of his soul and entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Deliverance, therefore, from the kingdom of darkness and from everlasting hell, where everyone is going to go that is not saved through faith in Jesus Christ. He had at least some desire for the glory and blessedness of the kingdom, and that was the question of his life. But in spite of all of the things that he had done, he knew that he lacked. And that's why we said earlier that he was a remarkable man in many respects. He belonged to the covenant nation. He was not a heathen person. He was not a wicked, immoral man in a very, very obvious way. He desired the kingdom. He worshiped Jesus. He fell down at his feet. He respected Jesus. He called him the good master. But in spite of all of these things, he still lacked something, and he knew it. And he feared regarding that lack. It troubled his soul. He had no peace. As long as a person doesn't have the assurance of righteousness and the hope of eternal life, it's impossible that such a person can ever have peace. God will give him no peace. There is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. This man had no peace. And so he came to Jesus with this question, what good thing must I do to enter into the kingdom? His question indicated immediately also that theologically he had a very serious misunderstanding about the kingdom and entrance into the kingdom. He imagined that a person can get into the kingdom through their own works. The Pharisees imagined that in the days of Jesus. Most of modern day Christianity, and that's no exaggeration, of our day imagines that that's the case. They're going to enter into the kingdom by their own goodness. That's modernism. That's Arminianism. That's Pelagianism. That's Roman Catholicism. That's apostate religion, that a person can enter into the kingdom by their own works, some good thing that they will do. But it's false teaching. It's a very serious theological error, which if a person is not delivered from that theological imagination concerning himself, he's going to be excluded from the kingdom. No amount of riches, no amount of good things are going to bring a person through his own works into the kingdom. And the reason for that is not because the law of God, which is the standard of the kingdom, is evil. The reason for that is all men are by nature depraved and corrupt. And this is what excludes them from the kingdom. The rich young ruler also very obviously had a very superficial understanding of the law of God. So when Jesus said to him, you know the law of God, and he summarized the second table of the law, this rich young ruler could say immediately in a very superficial way, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Jesus summarized the law to him. And it's interesting that the summary was of the second table of the law. There was no reference to the first table of the law. Modernism imagines that they're going to get into the kingdom by keeping the second table of the law. Modernism pays almost no attention to the first and great commandment of the law of God, and it imagines that by humanism, men will enter into the kingdom. And Jesus puts forth the second table of law in order to deal with this young man in the way that he must be dealt with. He might imagine that by merely keeping humanistic moral goodness, he could enter into the kingdom, but that even if a person could do that, and he cannot because of the total depravity of his nature, it is impossible. Because of the sin of man, it is impossible that through the keeping of the law, anyone can ever be saved. And it's amazing when you pay attention to the details of these accounts that we're considering in this series of sermons, how many great truths of Jesus are brought out. By the deeds of the law shall no man be justified in the sight of God. The law of God revealed that there is none righteous, no, not one. No, not one. And so Jesus continues in the conversation with this rich young ruler, and he immediately comes up with the subject of God's goodness. Why callest thou me good? For there is only one who is good, and he is God. Entrance into the kingdom has to do with God, who is the Holy One, the standard of the kingdom. Is the standard of the holy God. Unless the rich young ruler has understanding of what this means, and unless we have understanding of what this means, we can never understand the whole subject of entrance into the kingdom. God is good, and he reveals his perfect goodness, his infinite goodness, his absolute holiness and righteousness. He reveals in his law, and he gave that law to his people, not as a way through which they might be saved. That was the false imagination of Phariseeism, that through the keeping of the law, they would be saved. The law condemns us because of our sin. There is none righteous, no, not one, because it is the law of God. And because we are sinners, there is no one. There is no one who will ever enter into the kingdom of God through the righteousness of the law, by the keeping of the law. Jesus revealed to the rich young ruler, and he does to us through his word this morning, that there is no hope of salvation through the keeping of the law. The idea that the rich young ruler had of the law of God was utterly superficial. The imagination of which he could speak so glibly, all these things have I kept from my youth up, was due to his theological errors. His lack of understanding of what it means that God is holy and that his law requires perfection. Of this, the rich young ruler was ignorant. And this had to be revealed to the rich young ruler. It is impossible that through the keeping of the law, we shall be saved. The issue with the rich young ruler was not as though he had one error, that if he would make a little bit of an adjustment in his life, then through that adjustment, he could enter into the kingdom. Perhaps on Sunday, he would decide to put a big check in the benevolence fund, and then he could go home and be convinced that he had fulfilled that requirement of which Jesus spake. No, Jesus is speaking of a very serious and fatal lack of the rich young ruler and of all men. A lack that excludes every man from the kingdom. Unrighteousness. Disobedience to the law of God. This is what we have to understand. And we have to understand further the teaching of Jesus when Jesus says to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And then you will have treasures in heaven and come and follow me. Every one of these statements are very significant. There's no one that will ever enter into the kingdom except by following Jesus, except by faith in Jesus. There is no way into the kingdom outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. All men stand condemned by the law of God. Jesus is not teaching here that to have riches is wrong. In the Bible times, in both the Old and the New Testament, there were people who were very rich. Abraham was very rich. Job was very rich. In the New Testament, there were examples of rich people, and neither were these rich people, because of their riches, excluded from the kingdom. There are examples of true children of God whom God gave great earthly things, and they were able to use them properly in the service of the kingdom. So the idea of our text, the conclusion of our text, is not that every one of us should tomorrow go and sell all that we have and give everything to the poor. You have to understand that Jesus is making the judgment of the heart of the rich young ruler. And Jesus could do that because he is the Son of God, because he knows the heart of every man. Jesus knew the heart of the rich young ruler, and he knew that the rich young ruler had made riches the idol of his heart. And that's an extremely serious thing. When a man who has many possessions makes riches his idol. There are people in the sphere of the kingdom whom God in his providence gives great riches, and that riches become the idol of their heart. And if they are not delivered from that, if they do not repent of that evil in their life, they will perish everlastingly. Not all make riches their idols, and there are other idols of the heart that if a man is not delivered from those idols, they will be excluded from the kingdom. There are young people who make boyfriends and girlfriends the idols of their hearts, and they compromise the truth, and they leave church, and they do all kinds of things that reveal that they have an idol that they will not let go of. There's the idolatry of sin in general. Covetousness is idolatry. Pride is idolatry. There are those who have made the lust of sin the idol of their hearts, and they're enslaved to lust. They might even be church members who come to church every Sunday, just like the rich young ruler. They're outwardly pious, but in their heart, they have a grievous idol. And the idol is sexual passion and immorality. All of us have by nature idolatry in our heart, and for some that idolatry is themselves, their own pride. concerning themselves. And that idolatry, beloved, and that's what this passage teaches us, that idolatry is so serious that if we're not delivered from it by Jesus Christ, who alone can and does deliver us from it, we'll perish. The rich young ruler, when he heard what Jesus said concerning the requirement of forsaking that idolatry of his heart, he couldn't do it. It was too much for him. His heart was full of sorrow, and what did he do? Something dreadfully tragic. He left Jesus with sorrow. The reason for his sorrow was the idolatry of his heart. He left Jesus, who, if he would not return to Jesus by the grace of God himself in his heart, delivering him from that idolatry, he would perish. He would forever be without Jesus Christ in his life. And anyone who is without Jesus Christ has no hope of righteousness and salvation. We're thankful that in this particular case, the inspired writer tells us that Jesus loved him. And we can be assured on the basis of many other passages of Scripture that someday down the road, this man was delivered from the idolatry of his heart. But Jesus continued when he saw this man departing, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus and the rest of Scripture and the apostles have to warn repeatedly about the tragic evil of covetousness. The love of money is the root of all evil. We better listen to that. It's very, very easy for us, for one sitting in the audience this morning, it's very easy for you and for me to make an idol of riches. And if we're not delivered from that idol, and we cannot deliver ourselves, we will perish. And that's true of all the idolatry that we are devoted to. Also the secret idolatry that we are devoted to because of our sinful nature. And so Jesus has these words to say. "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter in to the kingdom of heaven." May God preserve us in the midst of prosperous America, when success and prosperity in our culture is so greatly prized. We need to be careful regarding the testimony of God's word, regarding the dangers of riches in our life. And so this account certainly has that lesson for us. It teaches us the serious dangers involved in being as rich as we are. And when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" What a reaction on the part of the disciples to this teaching of Jesus. They were exceedingly amazed. Why were they so amazed? because they understood that everyone is in that category. Certainly in America, I doubt if there's anyone sitting in this audience this morning that there is even one of us that is not in the classification of being rich as far as material goods. All you have to do is go to some third world country for a little while and realize how much Americans have and how they take for granted what they have and the beautiful homes we live in and the cars we drive and the clothes we wear and on and on and on, all of these icons of wealth and prosperity. And we better listen to the warnings of God's word. When the disciples heard Jesus, they were amazed because they were thinking about themselves. God's word was having its effect in their hearts, and this caused them to have such great amazement that they came to that statement, "Who then can be saved?" The answer to that question is no one. No one can be saved because we're all by nature idolaters. And we have no power whatsoever in ourselves to deliver ourselves from that idolatry. That's part of our sinful nature. And because of our sinful nature, we can never save ourselves. We can never save ourselves through the keeping of the law of God. We cannot imagine that even though we have these evils in our life, that there's so much good that we do. We come to church. We follow the traditions of the church. We're all sinners. So desperately sinners. Idolaters. In our life, whatever that idol may be, that outside of the power of God and of Jesus Christ, there will be none of us that will be saved. And that's exactly what Jesus goes on to illustrate in the illustration of the camel and the needle's eye. It is harder for a rich man, Jesus says, to enter into the kingdom than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. If you read commentaries on this, you will come across the fact that many commentaries want to compromise this teaching. And they will give you a detailed explanation of that in those times there was a big gate that you went into the city. And there were times when that gate was open and the people were going in and out of that gate. And then at closing time, the gate was closed. But there was a small gate by the side. And some people could still get into the city through that small gate. And so, with much difficulty, you could push a camel through that, maybe a small camel. Maybe a camel that would fall on its knees, if you pushed hard enough, you could push that camel through that little gate. Well, if you have that kind of an understanding of the passage, you've lost the point of the passage. That's not the meaning of the passage. The illustration is exactly as we would normally understand it when we hear it. It's the eye of a needle when mother is sewing. Not real common anymore that women do that, but they have to squint their eye through that little hole that they put the thread through. Well, you can't get a camel through the eye of a needle. And that's the point of Jesus. It's utterly impossible. It's utterly impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, and so it is utterly impossible. It's utterly impossible for a rich man or for any other man devoted to the idol in his life. It's utterly impossible for them to enter into the kingdom. This is the answer to the amazement of the disciples. Who then can be saved? We recognize ourselves, and we have to recognize ourselves. We have to identify in a certain sense with the rich young ruler, and we have to profoundly realize that there is none of us that can enter into the kingdom of God. But that's not reason for despair, beloved, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ reveals the wonder of God. The wonder of God, which is the wonder of our salvation, the only way that any of us will ever be saved is by the wonder of God. The wonder of God is the performance by God of that which is utterly impossible for us. And so Jesus answers his disciple and delivers them from every imagination of despair, that which is impossible with man is possible with God. Its impossibility was revealed when God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die on the cross, to atone for our sins, and also to give us his Holy Spirit to deliver us from our totally depraved nature that for all of us makes salvation impossible. By the power of his grace, he delivers us from all of the idolatry of sin. And therefore, beloved, we must fall down before the feet of Jesus. If we desire to enter into the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ, the way, the only way into the kingdom is Jesus Christ. Outside of him, it's impossible. Jesus is the mighty Lord of the kingdom. God made him that. He atoned for our sins and accomplished the righteousness, which is the only way. The righteousness of God and of Jesus Christ, and the power of God, which delivers us from the enslavement and total depravity of sin, and brings us by the marvelous grace of God in Jesus Christ into the glorious realm of the kingdom and of the hope of life eternal. Beloved, that's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. And by his word, He calls us by his effectual word in our heart. He calls us to Christ to fall down at his feet. Now, delivered from all the false teachings that afflicted the rich young ruler, understanding the wondrous truth of the God of our salvation, humbling ourselves by faith, God-given faith in our hearts, and clinging to him, believing in him and his righteousness and the power of his salvation, and through his power becoming heirs of that which is utterly impossible outside of Jesus Christ, heirs of the everlasting and glorious realm of the kingdom of God, where Christ is now enthroned, there to enjoy through all eternity the joy and the blessedness and the reward of faith, of life eternal through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that thy word shows us our own sinfulness and the aspect of our sinfulness that makes us enslaved to the idol from which we are wholly incapable of delivering ourselves and wholly incapable of keeping the requirements of thy law. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, who alone could and did and does accomplish the impossible, realizing our salvation, and through the wonders which he has done, bringing us into the everlasting kingdom of righteousness and glory in the presence and fellowship of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. O God, humble us to receive this amazing and wonderful truth of the gospel in our hearts through Jesus Christ. Amen.